The text which serves as the basis for this morning's proclamation is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This is the text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, as we sang in the hymn, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Bethlehem was just a little town, population in the few hundreds, maybe. It was one of the least of the towns of Judea, just a little farming village. From a marketing perspective, from a publicity perspective, Bethlehem does not seem like the best place for God to launch a mission to bring salvation to the world. You and I would have looked for a location with more visibility, more potential for publicity and recognition. The city of Jerusalem, for example, wasn't that far away. Jerusalem was the nation's capital and the largest city, the center of commerce and political power, where people of royalty and wealth and influence lived. Get your message out in Jerusalem, and you'd be sure to be well known in a hurry. But God chose the little town of Bethlehem. God tends to do that. God often uses insignificant people and places to accomplish his great deeds. You see this throughout the Bible. God chose Abraham as the father of his people Israel. Why Abraham? He was no one special at the time that he was chosen. God chose Moses to lead his people Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. Moses himself asked God at the time of his choosing. Moses asked, "Why me? I'm nobody. And I'm no good at public speaking." God chose Mary to be the mother of the Savior Jesus. And as you heard in today's gospel reading, Mary is amazed that God would choose someone like her, someone of such low estate. This tendency of God to choose insignificant people and places continues into the New Testament. In fact, even to you, the people of God. St. Paul describes us, the people of the Christian church, in this way. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise so that no one may boast before him." God chose us to be members of his kingdom, his church. He called us to faith in Jesus. Why us? Is it because of our talent? Is it because of our good record? Is it because of our character? No. We are chosen by God, along with Abraham and Moses and Mary, not because of anything special about ourselves, but because of God's undeserved love toward us. We have a place in his kingdom because of his greatness, not ours. As you heard Mary say, God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Which means that as Christians we must guard our hearts and minds carefully, lest we be caught up in human greatness. Bigger, newer, smarter, wealthier. These things are not necessarily better before God. In fact, when we put our trust in the bigger, newer, smarter, and wealthier, as our world tends to do, we easily forget God or lose sight of God's mighty acts in our lives. Pride gets in the way of humble trust and faith in God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on to say, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Bethlehem was a little town. Mary was just an ordinary girl. She wasn't chosen because of her extraordinary strength or extraordinary piety or extraordinary skills. God simply looked upon her in her lowliness and chose her solely by grace to be the mother of the Messiah. That's our God. A God who honors not the strong, but the weak. Not the proud, but the humble. This is what Mary is singing about in today's gospel reading. She knew that she did not deserve to be the mother of Jesus. She knew that she was unworthy. When she realizes all of this, she begins praising God with this, the words that we call the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Again, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let her who boasts, boast in the Lord. Mary doesn't sing about herself. She doesn't talk about how great she is or how deserving she is to be the mother of the Savior. She sings about God. God gets all the glory. Her soul magnifies the Lord. So if Mary, the mother of God, has no grounds on which to boast for herself, then neither have we. Instead, we boast in the one who sets us free. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. God the Son did not assert his rights, but he laid them down for us. He bled and died and rose again to bring us forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. In humble thanksgiving to him, we strive to live lives of humility before God, so that we learn to say with Mary and Paul and King David and Moses and Abraham, "It's not about me. It's all about God and his plan to save the world through Jesus. It's not about me. It's about my neighbor, whom I am called by God to serve and care for. It's not about me. It's about those around me who do not yet know Jesus, to whom I am called to share the good news of God's love and mercy and grace through Jesus, his Son. It's not about me." Through a humble Savior, our salvation has been established. And through humble means, that same Savior still comes to us today. Through the simple words of Scripture, through ordinary water of baptism, through plain bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, God speaks his peace and forgiveness to us in Christ. We look for God. We tend to look for God in glorious things, glorious worship, glorious buildings, glorious people. But in fact, God comes to us through the ordinary means of grace, word and sacrament, water, bread, wine, and his promise of forgiveness through Christ. By these ordinary things, God establishes our faith and strengthens it day by day. So with Mary, we are pointed today toward the Christian virtue of humility. The Christian virtue of humility, a virtue that we observe in our Savior Jesus, a virtue which we strive for and pursue by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Christian humility. But just so we're clear, Christian humility does not mean going out and getting purposely down on yourself or degrading yourself or telling yourself that you're worthless or hopeless. C.S. Lewis said this about Christian humility. He said Christian humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. Christian humility means thinking of yourself less. Christian humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. Christian humility means thinking of yourself less. Thinking of yourself less. Because it's not about me. By faith, we recognize our humble estate and we boast. With Mary, we boast in God alone who has redeemed us by the blood of his Son, Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.